several weeks ago, we looked at the subject of the devil's angels. Now this morning we want to look at a more pleasant subject, and that is the angels of God. The angels of God. And as we noticed, we are surrounded by a host of beings that we normally can't see. And I'm sure that it's for good reason that God does not reveal those things to us all the time. We can't normally see them for good reason. I believe we would be overwhelmed. We just couldn't handle it, I believe, to be able to see all the beings around us all the time. But there are rare occasions when humans get a glimpse of these beings that have in the past and still do today. Sometimes they get a glimpse of these angels. But one thing we all have is the Word of God, and God has revealed in His Word what we need to know about angels. And we want to look at some of those things this morning. This will certainly not be exhaustive. I think I read somewhere that there are 311 references to angels in the Scripture. We certainly won't look at nearly all of them. We won't even mention them all. And of the ones we do mention, we won't take the time to turn to many of those. But we want to at least get a sampling of what the Bible has to say, some of the principles about angels and what they do and what they are like and how it relates to us. And as we go along, we want to address a few misconceptions as well. There are a number of misconceptions out there about angels, just ideas that people have, and they come up in songs sometimes, and they're not based in Scripture. We'll notice that as we go, some of those as we go along. First of all, number one, God created angels to serve and praise Him. You can turn to Colossians 1 for this one. God created angels to serve and praise Him. Colossians 1:16 and 17. And if we would take the time to read the context here, it is clear that the hymn here is referring to God's Son. He is the head of the church. So we're talking about Jesus here. Colossians 1:16. For by Him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. God, in particular His Son, created the angels to serve Him. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We noticed in Colossians they were created by Him and for Him. What do they do for Him? Psalm 103, verse 19 through 21. 103:19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. We have a picture here of a host of angels surrounding God, and they are listening for His word, listening for a command to them, and ready to run and do what He tells them to do. Do His commandments. Hearkening, they're listening for the voice of His word. And they are doing His pleasure. They exist to please Him. Here we are at Psalm 104. Let's keep on reading, and I want to notice especially verse 4. Starting at verse 1 of 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. He has made His angels to be His servants. Ministers are servants. God created angels to serve and praise Him. Number two, God's angels are innumerable. God's angels are innumerable. And we'll turn to Revelation 5. First of all, Revelation 5 11 and 12. God's angels are innumerable. Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That's at least 102 million. At least. Another number we could come up with, last time we read that passage in Revelation 15 that talks about the demonic horde that is allowed to go forth into the earth to torment men. And a number is given there in Revelation 15:16. It says there were 200,000, 200 million demonic beings. And Revelation 12 tells us, and we looked at this as well, that Satan drew one-third of the angels from heaven. Satan took one-third of the angels. And so if Satan took one-third of the angels, that means God has two-thirds. God has twice as many. So however many Satan has, God has twice as many. So that would mean that another number we could put on God's angels is 400 million. 400 million. Well, do we really know how many there are? One more verse on this is Hebrews 12:22. Hebrews 12:22. I believe these numbers are just minimums because of what Hebrews 12:22 says. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." It says innumerable. So I don't believe God has given us an exact number. It's in an innumerable company. God's angels are innumerable. Number three, angels are higher than man, at least for now. Angels are higher than man, at least for now. Let's look at Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 8. Angels are higher than man, at least for now. Psalm 8, 3 through 5. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." A little lower than the angels. So angels are higher than man in various ways, and we can see various ways that they are superior to man as we look at what the Bible has to say about them. Earlier we noticed in Psalm 103 verse 20 that angels excel in strength. They excel in strength. 2 Peter 2:11 says that they are greater in power and might. I'd like to notice Genesis 19 just for an example of angels' supernatural power. Genesis 19, 9 to 11. Okay, Lot was surrounded by wicked men here. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And I believe they would have. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Obviously, they did what Lot could not have done. In defending Lot, they forced the door shut, pulled Lot in, kept the men out, and then smote them with blindness. Supernatural power. And there are many other examples in the Bible. They can do supernatural things with fire. Genesis 3:24 talks about the cherubims holding a flaming sword in their hand in the Garden of Eden. Judges 6:20 and 21, the angel touched Gideon's offering with the end of his staff, and he brought fire out of the rock. And in Judges 13:19 through 21, when Manoah offered that offering on the altar, the angel went into the flame and ascended in the flame off the altar. And in Ezekiel 10, 6 and 7, he saw the cherubims handling live coals with their hands. So they can do supernatural things with fire. Repeatedly in Scripture, when we read about people encountering angels, they were terrified. They were terrified when they encountered an angel. Also, angels have immortal bodies. Luke 20, verse 36. Just different ways that they're higher than man. They have immortal bodies. They do not have a fallen nature. They have a superior ability to travel. Daniel 9:21 says that Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly. Caused to fly swiftly. When my children were small and I would tuck them into bed, I would often sing a song. And one night I was tucking a little boy into bed. I won't say which one. And I sang, "Now the Day Is Over." And I sang that verse that says, "Through the long night watches, may thine angels spread their white wings above me, watching round my bed." And he looked at me and he said, "Daddy, how can the angels be around my bed when it's against the wall?" Now that was a difficulty to him because he didn't understand the nature of angels, their superior power to travel and move in a spirit form. And we'll notice that a little later how angels surround us. But they have a superior ability to travel and move. At least some of them are described as having wings. Isaiah 6, verse 2 and 6, the seraphim have 6 wings. Ezekiel 10, 1 to 22, the cherubim have 4 wings. But when they appeared to men on various occasions, when they appeared to men on earth, they appeared like men. They looked like men, and they were referred to as men. Genesis 18, they appeared to Abraham. 3 men came to Abraham. 2 of them were angels, and the other one was the Lord himself. I believe in the form of his son. And Hebrews 13, 2 talks about entertaining angels unawares, and I believe that's a reference to that same account. Genesis 19 talks about the men coming to Lot, the angels, and they appeared as men. Sometimes they appeared as extraordinary men. They looked like men, but they looked different from men. Judges 13:6 is an example of that. This was Manoah's wife. It says, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name.'" So she called him a man of God. And various times in that account, the angel is referred to as a man, but she says his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. They appeared like men, extraordinary men. And it's interesting that they are often described as men, but never as women. If you know of a Bible verse that refers to a female angel, let me know. I don't know of one. But again, that's another common misconception. People often depict angels as females. They are always described as men in the Scripture. Now, we said angels are higher than man, at least for now. I believe that we will be superior to the angels after we are glorified. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "We shall judge angels." I don't know what all that includes or what all that means. We shall judge angels. Jesus said, Luke 20, 35 and 36, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." They are equal to the angels, he says. Now, that doesn't mean that we will be angels. That's another misconception, and sometimes that's stated in songs and so forth. But it does mean that we will be like them. And in this context, particularly, we will be like them in having immortal bodies and not marrying one another. Now, that's as equal to. Why do we say superior? Well, we will be superior to them in that we will be married to Christ. We will be married to Christ. And we will be members of the body of Christ. I'd like to notice Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now that scripture shows how high Christ is above all the other powers, the principalities, the angels. But it also is showing how we will be a part of his body. We are a part of his body now, but in the future when we are glorified, we'll be part of his glorious body, we'll be married to him, we'll see him face to face. I believe we'll be superior to the angels, higher than the angels at that point. Maybe we'll see a little more of that later. But angels are higher than man, at least for now. Number four, Christ is far above the angels, but was temporarily made lower. Christ is far above the angels, but was temporarily made lower. We see that a little bit here in Ephesians 1. We noticed also that he created them in the first place, in Colossians 1. He created them in the first place, and they exist to serve him, and they move at his command. Christ is far above them. And even when Christ was on earth, they served him. They ministered to him on various occasions, and we want to see that. And he said that he could have asked the Father to send 12 legions of angels. We couldn't do that, could we? Well, we could ask, but I believe he had a power there that we don't have. In that case, it was not the Father's will for him to exercise that, and he was victorious in refusing that. But even on earth, the angels served him in a special way. I'd like to notice Hebrews 1, where this passage is especially emphasizing Christ's superiority to the angels. Hebrews 1, 4 through 14. Talking about Jesus here. Hebrews 1, 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. So he's superior in that he's the only begotten son of God. He's superior in that they all worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. His throne is eternal over all. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's quoting from Psalms there. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, only Christ is so high that he is sitting at the right hand of God, and all his enemies are his footstool. He is far above the angels. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, we said Christ is far above the angels, but was temporarily made lower. And we see that if we keep reading here, Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 9. The one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That's the passage we just read in Psalms a little bit ago, Psalm 8. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He is taking that Psalm 8 and applying it to Jesus Christ. Not only are we as men made lower than the angels, but Jesus Christ, in becoming a man, also became lower than the angels temporarily. And the reason he did that is so that he could die for us, so he could suffer and die for our sins. And that's beautiful. Christ is far above the angels, but was temporarily made lower. Number 5. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. We won't turn to this one until later, but in Revelation 22, an angel told John not to worship him. I'd like to notice Colossians 2, verse 18. Angels are not to be worshipped. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And one writer I found said this: they may have argued for angel worship on the plea that God is high and far removed, and so took angels as mediators, as some men do today with angels and saints in place of God. So there is one reason not to worship angels, and that is that it's idolatry, because Christ is the one to worship. Christ is the one mediator between God and man. Angels are not to be worshipped, because that would be idolatry. Another reason is in Galatians 1, verse 6. Maybe this was a little indirect, but it's clear. Galatians 1, verse 8. Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so another reason not to worship angels is that it could open us to deception by satanic angels. Now, he says an angel from heaven, and so that could be a rhetorical statement there. Or it could be referring to the fallen angels that originally were from heaven. But we do know that Satan and his angels appear as angels of light. And we noticed that in the previous message from 2 Corinthians 11. And so if we are worshiping angels, it could possibly open us up to deception by the wrong angels. Angels are not to be worshipped. Number 6, angels carry God's messages to man. Angels carry God's messages to man. Next few points are on the work of angels. What do they do? And again, there are lots of scriptures that we won't turn to. An angel appeared to Hagar twice, Genesis 16 and 21, with messages for Hagar. An angel appeared to Abraham to stop him from slaying Isaac on the altar. And then he appeared again to give him a promise, Genesis 22. In Judges 6, an angel appeared to Gideon to direct him and encourage him to go fight the enemy. And in Judges 13, an angel appeared to Manoah and his wife to tell them about the birth of Samson and give them instructions on how to bring him up. Angels are seldom named in the Bible. On various occasions, they were even asked their name, and they refused to give their name. We read one of them just a little bit ago. But there are three names of angels given in the Bible. The one is Lucifer, which we noticed in the earlier message. And the others are Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel seems to be the one who carried messages. I want to just notice a few of those. Daniel 9, verse 21 and 22. Daniel 9, 21 and 22. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So here we have Gabriel coming to bring Daniel a message. In Luke 1, Gabriel again came and told Zacharias, appeared to Zacharias in the temple, and he told him about the birth of John the Baptist. And also in Luke 1, he appeared to Mary, and he told her about the birth of Jesus. That was Gabriel, apparently especially appointed to carry messages. In Luke 2, we read the account of the angels bringing a message to the shepherds. First of all, one angel bringing the news of Christ's birth, and then they saw a multitude of angels, heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was a message that God put a multitude of angels there to bring. And I don't know if anyone other than the shepherds heard that message. It's interesting, it doesn't say that they were singing. People often talk about angels singing. I'm not sure that we have any verses in the Bible that specifically mention angels singing. That doesn't mean that they don't. But in that passage it says that they were saying, Glory to God in the highest. The angels do praise God, and we read of that different places. So we do know they praise God. Whether they sing or not, I'm not sure if I can say for sure. In Matthew 2:13-19, an angel appeared to Joseph with instructions. In Acts 8:26, an angel directed Philip to go meet the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 10, an angel appeared to Cornelius, telling him to send for Peter. In Revelation 14:6, we read about an angel who will preach the everlasting gospel in the time of tribulation. In Acts 27, I want to just notice that one. Acts 27:23-26. Paul was on the ship at sea here in the terrible storm. And he said, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. So this angel came to encourage Paul in the storm, and Paul shared that encouragement with the others on the ship. Does God still do that today? Does he send messages to us by way of angels? I believe he does. I believe that God speaks primarily through his word and through his spirit and through other saints. And we talked about that some in Sunday school this morning. But I believe there are occasions where God speaks through angels in special occasions. And I think maybe it happens more often in places where Christians are persecuted and maybe don't have as many opportunities to receive God's messages in other ways, maybe need a special measure of encouragement and strength from the Lord. And there are many accounts of that. I think it's still happening today. God uses his angels to send messages to man. Number 7, angels protect God's children. Angels protect God's children. In Daniel 6, God's angels saved Daniel from the lions. 2 Kings 6:17, I think we read the last time, but it says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Are we surrounded today? Surrounded by the hosts of God? I believe we are. And if the Lord would open our eyes, what would we be able to see? But we know by faith that they're there. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Encampeth round about. Again, we are surrounded. We are surrounded. And campeth gives me the idea of 24-7. 24-7 protection of angels surrounding us. Psalm 91, verse 9-13. Psalm 91, 9 through 13. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. That was through 14. Again, we see here 24/7 protection to keep thee in all thy ways, in all thy ways. God's angels have charge over us 24/7. What a blessing that is, and how often we forget. Now, should we take foolish risks because of that? God's angels are protecting us anyway. The devil used this very same passage to tempt Jesus to test the Lord God and cast himself down. And Jesus did not succumb to that. We don't take foolish risks because we have the protection of the angels. But God does promise this protection for all who trust in him. The condition is in this passage here. It's those who have chosen to make God their refuge, their habitation, those who have set their love upon him, those are the ones that God promises to protect. Matthew 18, verse 10, and we actually read this in devotions this morning. I want to just notice it again. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I'm not sure that I fully understand this verse, but it may include the idea that there is an angel for each person. Each one of us has a personal angel whom God has assigned to us. Maybe that's reading more into this verse than what Jesus was saying. But God's certainly capable of that. And being the angels are innumerable, it may be the case. Perhaps we each have an angel that is personally responsible for us. 1 Corinthians 11:10 is a verse specifically referring to the sisters. 1 Corinthians 11:10, in the context of the covered head. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Angels protect the Christian woman whose head is covered, I believe, in a special way. And again, there are numerous accounts of sisters who were protected when there were men with evil intent, and they later admitted that they felt powerless to do anything when they saw the covered head. They knew there was a power there that they could not overcome. And in at least one case, the would-be assailant saw two strong men there. He testified later that he saw two men. He went and attacked someone else later, but when he was asked why he didn't attack her, he said there were two strong men there. But she thought she was alone. There were no other humans there. Power on her head because of the angels. Now, this does not mean that we will never have physical harm, never anything that we would consider unpleasant, but it does mean that we are always in God's care. God is always allowing nothing but for our good and using his angels to help carry that out. We have no idea how many times God's angels deliver us from harm, even though we rarely see them. And there are many stories, again, that illustrate that God's angels are still in this business. God's angels still are protecting his children. Angels protect God's children. Maybe you've read the book Angels Over Waslala. We had a glimpse there of an angel above the house, protecting the house. In different times that they were aware of angelic protection. And I'll take take time to read one story here. This one was in Hearts and Voices a couple years ago by Samuel Kuhn. It's called A Gun and a Melody. It doesn't specifically mention angels, but it's clear here of the divine protection. Melody Zook gave baby Adriel his bottle while she chatted on the phone. She never heard the back door open, never saw the huge stranger until he loomed before her. With one hand, he pointed his small pistol at her. With the other hand, he grabbed her phone. The phone was their only form of communication in this remote area of Colorado, and the intruder knew it. Instinctively, Melody burst into song. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. Beauties of thy truth and holiness impart, she sang, that where'er I go, my life may shed abroad fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God. It was the stranger's turn to be startled. Hey, he said, I'm not going to hurt you. All I want is money and the keys to the van. Melody tried to put baby Adriel down, but he clung tightly to her neck. Melody handed over the van keys and all the money in the house, but the stranger lingered. His eyes flickered down the hall and then back to Melody. I tell you, I've had a really bad life, he confided. My mother left and went back to Mexico when I was 3. I've just had a really sad life. I wish you would pray for me, lady. Melody was now in the doorway of the house, prepared to run, but she promised to pray. She felt amazingly calm. From the moment that she had begun singing Jesus, Rose of Sharon, she had felt a ring of protection around her, as she later described it, about 12 inches thick. Eventually, the stranger left, pulling socks from the clothesline over his hands before he got into the family van and hurtled down the drive. Although a number of police officers responded to the report of the robbery, the intruder was never caught. Years later, a policeman again appeared at the Zook home, this time because one of their young children could temporarily not be located. The policeman turned out to be one who had responded to the burglary, and he told Melody, I teach classes on how people should respond when faced with an intruder. I always tell your story to my classes. Although only the redeemed can convincingly sing Jesus, Rose of Sharon when facing an intruder with a gun, Melody appreciated knowing that her experience was still helping people. It is the hymns of faith grounded in truth which uplift our hearts and give us strength in time of crisis. There is still power in song. And I believe that 12-inch thick wall around her was God's angels surrounding her with their protection. Number 8, angels strengthen and sustain the godly. Angels strengthen and sustain the godly. In 1 Kings 19, the angel of the Lord sustained Elijah when he was so low that he wanted to die, and sustained him because he said, the journey is too great for you. Do God's angels sustain us when we're low? Do they sustain us when the journey is too great? Matthew 4:11, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In his battle with temptation, the angels ministered to him. Luke 22:42-43. Again, Jesus was facing an intense battle with temptation. Jesus was saying in verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Do angels strengthen us in our time of temptation? I believe they do. In Acts 5, the angel of the Lord released the apostles from prison and told them to go preach in the temple. And in Acts 12, the angel of the Lord released Peter from prison. In Luke 16, angels, we're told, carried the beggar into Abraham's bosom. And there have been changes since then. I believe that paradise was moved to heaven after the work of Christ on earth. So I don't know for sure, but I believe that angels still are in the business of carrying the departed ones to the presence of Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that. If I die here before he comes again, that the angels will carry me to my Jesus. And if I'm still here, when he comes back in the clouds, then I'm looking forward to rising and meeting him in the air. And angels will be there too. Angels strengthen and sustain the godly. Number 9, angels fight on behalf of the saints. Angels fight on behalf of the saints. In Genesis 19, they delivered Lot from Sodom. He made a lot of mistakes, but New Testament does call him just Lot. And so we can still call him a saint, I guess. But they delivered him. They fought in his behalf against the evil. We notice the case with Elisha and his servant, the angels that surrounded him. In 2 Kings 6, the Lord's hosts smote the Syrian host with blindness. And Elisha said in verse 16, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." So that's a comforting thought when we think of the angels fighting on behalf of the saints. The enemy is outnumbered. Michael is another angel whose name is given, and he seems to be a leader, a kind of captain of the armies of God. Daniel 10, Jesus is the ultimate captain, of course, but Michael seems to be a leader of the angelic hosts. Daniel 10, just notice a few here. Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Michael, one of the chief princes. Daniel 12 mentions Michael. Daniel 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Jude 9 refers to Michael the archangel. One more scripture on Michael is Revelation 12, 7 through 9. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see Michael leading the angels in the war against Satan. In the battle that's raging all around us now, we are not alone. We're not alone. We have a host fighting on our behalf. Number 10, the ungodly cannot claim the protection of the angels. The ungodly cannot claim the protection of the angels. Hebrews 1. And we read this earlier. I want to notice it again. Hebrews 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Their service is for the saved. In all the Bible examples of angels helping people, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that all the examples, the people were godly people, the people they helped. Now, there were encounters between angels and ungodly people. Balaam is an example of that. In Balaam's case, the angel came to oppose him and to force him to do God's will, even against his own will, and it wasn't for Balaam's benefit. It was not to his own benefit. There are today sometimes ungodly men who claim to have encounters with angels. An angel did this for me or that for me, and they have seen these wonderful visions of angels, but they're not godly men. They might not even profess to know Jesus. What do we do with those stories? Well, there is no scriptural basis for it, for one thing. For another thing, it's possible that they may be encountering demons, because as we notice, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So let's beware of stories of ungodly men encountering angels. Number 10, the ungodly cannot claim the protection of the angels. Number 11, God uses angels to execute his wrath on the ungodly. In 1 Chronicles 21, the angel of the Lord began destroying Jerusalem because of David's sin in numbering the people. In 2 Kings 19, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. In Matthew 13... 39, I won't take time to turn to that, but 39 to 43, at the end of the world, God's Son will send his angels to gather the wicked and cast them into hell. In Acts 12, the angel of the Lord smote Herod because he gave not God the glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, I'll just read that one. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Lord Jesus with his mighty angels will take vengeance on those who don't know and obey God. In Revelation 7, during the tribulation, God's angels will seal his servants in their foreheads to protect them from the plagues. And then in Revelation 9, an angel of God will open the bottomless pit to unleash those demonic hordes that will torment those who do not have God's seal in their foreheads. Number 12, angels are intensely interested in our redemption. Angels are intensely interested in our redemption. I'll repeat number 9 again. That was God. Number 11 was God uses angels to execute his wrath on the ungodly. And number 12, angels are intensely interested in our redemption. Luke 15, 9 and 10. And he that bade thee, that's 14. Luke 15, 9. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When I repented and when you repented, the angels in heaven rejoiced. They are intensely interested in our redemption and in what God is doing here on earth with man. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What do they want to look into? Well, in the context here, it's a gospel of salvation. The angels desire to look into the gospel of our salvation. Why is that? I think for one thing, it's that they have not experienced redemption themselves. As far as I know, we have no Bible account of an angel being redeemed. They are very interested in that. They're interested in it too, I believe, because they exist to please God, and whatever pleases God, they're interested in. But it's only the redeemed that can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of deliverance. And so we will have a song to sing that the angels don't have when we get over there. But angels are intensely interested in our redemption. Number 13, God intends for the church to show his manifold wisdom to the angels. Ephesians 3. And this one was kind of an eye-opener to me when I heard someone point it out a number of years ago. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Well, that's kind of hard to break in here. I guess we'll start at 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's the angels of God, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, God's intent for the church is to show his manifold wisdom to his angels. And they're watching us, and we're on display. Think about that. God wants to show the angels something through his work through the church. Bringing everyone together in Christ Jesus. That's what this passage is talking about. It's something the angels are watching and God is showing to them. God intends for the church to show his manifold wisdom to the angels. Last of all, number 14, angels are our fellow servants. Turn to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Angels are our fellow servants. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. We are fellow servants. If we are keeping the sayings of this book, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are fellow servants. And we are called to worship God just like the angels are. We noticed at the beginning that God made the angels for his pleasure. That's the same reason he made us, for his pleasure. They are and were created. We exist for the same purpose as the angels, to bring him glory and praise him and bring him pleasure. How do the angels do his will when God sends an angel on an errand? Do you imagine the angel saying, Why me, Lord? Why don't you send someone else? That's Gabriel's job. Do I need to do that again? Can you imagine angels doing that? I just picture the angels joyfully going and quickly going and just eager to do whatever God tells them to do. They're always listening what God wants to tell them next. And Jesus said that we're to pray that God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. And how do we, the fellow servants of the angels, do the will of God? Do we do it joyfully, quickly, eagerly, listening to what God wants to tell us? Angels are our fellow servants. We can bring even higher glory to him than what the angels do as we praise him by choice. So I hope this little study will help us to be more aware of the angels that surround us all the time, more aware of the battle that we're in, more aware of the blessings that God is bringing us through the angels, more thankful for them, and also help us to be prepared for the time that we can join them praising him around the throne. Shall we pray?